he did not believe. He had gone on to a sort of perfection where everything he did was just exactly what the Lord wanted. And he had not attained that, but apparently there were some in the church that may have attained that attitude. He doesn't come right out and say so, but he has given them a statement that kind of leans that way. He said in verse 15, "Let us therefore as many be perfect." And the word perfect is teleos, and it means mature. He said, as many of you that think you're already mature, you've reached a level of maturity, and there isn't any real need for you to grow anymore. He says, be thus minded. He said, don't think like that. He said, and if anything be otherwise minded, and if in anything be otherwise minded, be thus minded. He said, there might be something in your life that does need to be changed. And of course there was. But he said, then God shall reveal even this unto you. The most horrendous thing to deal with in a church is not the weak church member. You've been there, done that. You understand that. But it's the one that thinks they're mature. And there's always a problem. And so there are a lot of people in our churches that reach that point. And it's easy to do. You are faithful in church. You give what you should. And you're pretty well self-satisfied. He said, now, even if you feel that way, he said, nevertheless, wherever you are right now, he said, wherever you are, even if you're mature, you think you're mature, he said, God will reveal even this unto you. If you've already reached that level, why bother to come to church? What purpose is there in coming to church? If you've already decided that the changes in your life have been sufficient, then why bother to come to church? But Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he's being very nice about it. He says, okay, wherever you are right now, he said, at least don't slide backward. He said, let us walk by the same rule where we are. Let us mind the same thing. He said, continue to walk like you are, but at the same time, always be aware that every human being, every church member who ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has tremendous changes that need to be made in their attitude and in their life. And that's for everybody that is a part of one of the large churches. There are always great changes that need to be made in my life. But if I don't recognize that, then how will I ever change? And so sometimes, I'm sure it seems that I degrade myself. But I tell you the truth about myself, because there are a lot of changes that need to be made in my life. Each one of us needs to be concerned more about the changes in our own attitude and our own life than in the changes in the lives of others. Now, as pastor, I don't really have an option not to be concerned about the changes in your life. So what do? I go line by line. I go verse by verse. I go point by point. And I try, by the grace of God and the Spirit of Christ that indwells me and the leadership of His Spirit and the study of the languages in which the Bible is written, to articulate exactly what this means. And then you take it and you run with it, or you don't run with it. Now he goes on and says, brethren, be followers together of me. He said, now, if you want an example to follow, follow me. No offense meant, but no offense meant. But if myself or any one of you think you ever have or ever could come up to the level this man had come up to, God help you, because nobody else can. God took this man and let him go to heaven. And the man went to heaven, and he saw what was there. And having seen what was there, it gave him a zeal for Christ and for working for Christ like no other human being that I have read about ever came close to. So he had every right to say, "Be ye followers together of me." Well, if you're going to follow somebody, you need to look at them. Now you need to look at their lives. What did this man do? He spent his whole life trying to preach and teach and minister to the spiritual needs of others. You say, "Well, but," there is no "well, but." You can put one in, but it doesn't belong. Epaphroditus was sick to death, but Paul didn't heal him. Paul did not heal him. He prayed about it and went on. In all of Jesus' earthly ministry, if you want the ultimate example, Christ said many times, "Be you followers of me." Well, there's no sense in kidding ourselves or trying to fool God. I can't do the things Jesus did. God help me. I'm such a pitiful human being that there's no way I could ever, ever, in any way, any form or shape, be exactly like Jesus. But I can look at his life, and I can see a lot of things there. Today in our churches, the churches have molded the role that is considered to be what God wants. But I ask you, in all honesty, we're talking about spiritual growth. We're talking about growing spiritually. What is growing spiritually? It's having more confidence in Jesus every day of your life and less confidence in yourself. And this is something that is a long, hard, arduous road. When Jesus came and he walked among the multitude, he preached the word. He healed a lot of people. They brought them to him. He healed a lot of people. Did he have compassion and did he love those people? Sure. Absolutely. Well, if he had all this love and compassion, why didn't he just go around and heal everybody? Why did he just single out a few? Ask yourself these questions. Why did he just single out a few? He made it very clear that the miracles he performed, yes, were done by the love of God. But they were always to show exactly who he was and that he had the power to save souls. God's Son was concerned more about the spiritual nature of people than he was the physical nature. Now I ask you to be open and honest and objective with yourself. And ask yourself, not whether you like what I'm saying, but am I not telling you what Jesus did and how he did it? When the Roman centurion sent to Jesus, and we're talking about growing spiritually and following Christ, we're talking about what Philippians says, did he not listen and go? And why did he go? Because it was something that his father had foreordained and he knew. But he got the surprise of his life as a man. The Roman centurion, while he was on the way there, sent a servant to him and said, "Look, I have servants." And he said, "When I tell them, go do this, go do that, they go and they do it." He said, "If you just speak the word where you are," he said, "my servant will be healed." And he was. Now, would he have had greater faith if Jesus had gone and laid hands on the man? Or if Jesus healed him without ever being there? I think in our churches, people tend to judge one another based on their outward physical actions and their physical ministry rather than what God called them to do. That's a bad thing. Do you ever recall Jesus getting up in the front of the vast multitudes and saying to Peter, where it's recorded, or to James or John, "Hey, see that little fellow way back there in the back? That little fellow's going to slip through the cracks. You need to get out there, Peter, and get him. Get out there, Peter, and talk to that little fellow. He never did that. Why? The power was in the word that he spoke. And the Bible makes that very clear, that it's in the spoken word. And people, believe it or not, on this earth, are surrounded by an omnipresent Holy Spirit. Is that not the truth? Aren't we surrounded by an omnipresent Holy Spirit? And do you think that he has no power? Do you think that he's responsible for the healing of the sick or for the saving of souls? Down through the years, pastors have come to be expected to do certain things that have to do with the physical. And they are judged very harshly for it. Well, there's coming a judgment seat of Christ. And I'll be there. And I'll get my lumps there if I've misinterpreted and misconstrued what God said. But I think that as far as I can tell, I'm trying to follow the example of Paul, and I'm trying to follow the example of Christ. Do I do it very well? Well, that's not your decision. It's God's. And if God deems that I am not, let him be my judge, as he will be your judge. And when we stand together at the judgment seat of Christ, we will know for sure. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. The apostles, the first New Testament church, were not noted for their physical ministry, nor was the church a welfare society. It only became a supporter of Grecian widows who were being neglected in the administration of the money because the Jewish widows were getting the money because they were being cut off from their inheritance. And God put seven spirit-filled men called deacons, diaconos, to minister that situation. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There were a lot of people in that day and time, a lot of different groups, and they were walking after their own bellies, after their own welfare, after their own security. You want to be a successful pastor in the ABA? Well, preach the word. Preach salvation by grace. Preach baptism by immersion, by the authority of the New Testament church. Preach salvation by grace. Preach the cure of the believer. Preach the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance of the church. Preach the church as local and visible. That's no problem. All the churches do that. And that's wonderful. And that's the way it should be. And I believe those things, and I preach those things. But, if you want to stay in the ABA, you better develop a pleasing bedside manner. And you better minister to the physical needs of everybody. And you better be Johnny on the spot. And you better do your job. No, I bow before God, knowing I must answer the judgment seat of Christ, and I tell you without reservation or hesitation, that is not a pastor's job. That is something that has come to be accepted because of the weakness of the people in our churches who want their flesh ministered to more than they do their spirit. That is why our churches have so many rebellious spirits. And that is why there is so much trouble and consternation in our churches. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. You say, well, that's talking about ungodly, lost sinners headed for hell. Well, in the context it's written, I don't think so. Certainly, they would fit into that category. I don't deny that. But there are an awful lot of people, and they certainly would include the Judaizers, whose whole concern was things of the flesh, and their God was their belly. And they thought more of their own personal survival in the flesh than they ever did the spiritual welfare of others. When you get to heaven, and I get to heaven, what are you going to be judged for? What are you going to be judged for? I mean, I'm being open and honest and straightforward and frank. What are you going to be judged for? You're going to be judged for the spiritual changes that occurred in your own life and your own personality in the way you are. You're going to be judged and rewarded for how you ministered to other people, not for how you judged others. You're going to be judged for your own ministry. What kind of ministry do you have? How many people do you minister to? Is God going to reward you for what you've done? Is God going to reward you spiritually? Am I at this church to preach and teach to you so you'll grow spiritually? Or so you'll become more dependent on the pacification of your own flesh? Why am I here? Why did you call me? Do you want to grow spiritually? Or do you want someone whose God is his belly, who makes sure he placates and pacifies you in every way possible, puts up with some of your things and criticisms of other people, sits there and listens to it day after day, time after time, says nothing, and then finally one day decides, you know, I don't see a whole lot of spiritual growth. God didn't put me down here to be ministered to. God put me down here to minister to others. You say, well, you need to do that. What about the Roman centurion? Can't I pray for somebody? Do you think I don't? Do you think that I don't have confidence that when I pray, God hears and knows? Do you think I've pastored this church all these years for the salary you pay me and refused to let you pay me any more for the money? Do you think my God is my belly? Oh, no, I'm no spiritual giant. I know that. And I'm not mature. I acknowledge it freely, and I'm ashamed of it. But the truth is, I have learned that God's Holy Spirit and the one who saved me, Jesus Christ, is the one who is capable of doing all things. And when I pray for you, I don't have to be there. I don't have to hold your hand. You and I are going to be judged not for how many hands we held, but for how much we prayed for and ministered spiritual things to the people whose hand we held. For our conversation is heaven, is in heaven. That's lifestyle. The word that is used there is politica. It means our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord. If my life wasn't already in Christ in heaven, if this wasn't my political home, politica, it's kind of like I've told you before. When I was in the military, the National Security Agency, everywhere you went, as you changed from station to station, and poor old Imogene, I drug her all over the place. This is the only home she's ever really known. I yanked her up out of Georgia, brought her up to Arkansas with a big water spaniel, singing Goober Peas, and keeping her from crying because she was being separated from her mother. Well, I tell you, it's hard for a woman to pull up roots. But our lifestyle is in heaven, for which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, suppose that I used all the tricks of the trade. I've had the Dale Carnegie course, How to Win Friends and Influence People. It was a required curriculum of the military academy I attended. You had to take it because you had to learn how to deal with the people that were under you. At one time, I had 32 people working for me. You say, well, you just needed to deal with them like Christians. You can't deal with people like that, like Christians. You have to deal with their flesh. You have to find out what turns them on. You can get people, if you deal with the flesh, to stand on their head for you. The Dale Carnegie course is very good for that. As long as the people think that you think they're wonderful and they want to continue that input from you, so they can get more praise from you. You can get anything in the world out of them. That's exactly what some pastors do. And believe me, I had a hard time breaking myself of that when I came here, because I know how to tickle people. I've been trained in it. I know how to get people to do things I want them to do. You wonder sometimes why I seemingly say such unkind things about you, why I kid you all the time, why I kid the little short woman over there. Do you ever wonder why I do that? I don't want you to ever think that I'm going to want you to do something because you like me. I don't ever want you to do something because you like me. I want you to do something because you like Jesus. And so I spend an awful lot of time trying to show you what Jesus is like. Now, your life is in heaven, your political home. When I was in the military service, they'd say, "What's your permanent home address?" 2507 West 12th Street, Little Rock, Arkansas, 72205. That was it. Over and over again, everywhere I went. Permanent home address. You know about that, don't you, Charlie? It's like that second lieutenant walked in. It said to the report near the office, he said, the clerk said, "Are you TDY or PCS? He said, "I'm ROTC. And so permanent home address. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when Jesus comes, he's going to judge me. And I appreciate your help, but don't really want it. Because this is the only fellow I have to please. And I try very hard. Now, I fail daily. That's the only person you have to please. You don't have to please me. You don't have to please your friends. You don't have to please your neighbors. You don't have to please anybody except this man. Because one day, he's going to change my vile body and yours also. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The body you reap is going to determine what kind of fruit you produced, and the body will reflect it. Now, you're the only one who can answer this question. It's an individual, personal question. What are you sowing? What kind of fruit are you producing? You say, "Well, tell us what to produce." I don't have to. You know what you're capable of. You know what you're not capable of. What kind of fruit are you producing? You say, "Well, Brother McElroy, tell us what to do and we'll do it." No, no, no. No, you decide. I believe the Holy Spirit is in every one of you that knows Christ. And I believe he convicts you about different things you need to do. I don't think I'm the Lone Ranger. He stays on me like a duck on a June bug. What about you? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, I'm not asking you to start preaching. I'm not asking you to start pastoring a church. I'm not asking you to take on any of that responsibility. I'm just asking you, how much does your life count? Since your home is in heaven, and you are in Christ and set in heavenly places, how much of your ministry, is there a ministry in your life? Or do you spend most of your time examining the ministry of others? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now there's coming a time when I'm going to be judged. And I'm going to be judged for everything I preach and everything I teach. Now if your attitude is, "Well, you're going to get yours when you do," man, are you in trouble? Are you in trouble? But if your attitude is, "Well, I'm just going to pray for the poor man that he'll see the light," well, that's better than the other attitude. But maybe it ought to be, "I want to know what I'm doing for other people rather than what other people are doing for me." Philippians 4, 1 through 20. Moving into the next chapter. Therefore, he said, since all this is true, since we are going to be judged, since our body is going to be changed, since we are supposed to be following one another, and the Bible is the only perfect chronological book at times where you can go through and just let it explain itself. Bearing all this in mind, therefore, my brethren dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I'm not interested. Oh, you're not going to like this, and I apologize ahead of time. I'm not interested in how many souls are going to be saved this year. I'm not interested in how many souls are going to be baptized. You say, well, brother, there you ought to be. You think I can influence that? You think I save souls? You think I lead people to be baptized? And yet that's what our pastors are rated on. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Any pastor that doesn't have that as his primary objective is deceiving you, and it may be because you want to be deceived. Stand fast in the Lord. I'm interested in Teresa's spiritual growth. I'm interested in yours too, Anna. I'm not the judge of it, Rosemary. I'm not the judge of any of your degrees of spiritual growth. I'm not the judge of them. And believe it or not, I try not to be. But sometimes I am. I have faults and flaws. Lord, I haven't attained. But I'm more concerned about what happens to each one of you when you come before the judgment seat of Christ than I am about who gets saved and who gets baptized and how many. Do I want people to get saved? Absolutely. Do I want people to get baptized? Absolutely. And that's what our churches concentrate on. I'm concerned about your spiritual growth and about my spiritual growth. And I concentrate on preaching the word. That's what I'm doing. I don't know how much you've grown. There are some obvious outward signs that you can look at. And I suppose you'd have to fall off a turnip truck coming into town not to be able to read them. But even in those cases, I have to say to myself, quit that, Tom. Quit judging how much they've grown. But I preach the word. Therefore, how much do you think you've grown? How proud of you are your ministry to other people? Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He said, look at all this stuff up here I've been talking about. Therefore, it's a conclusion. He said, since all this is true, he said, stand fast in the Lord. That's what I am most interested in. If Anna and Rosemary quit coming to this church, it would break my heart. If any of you quit coming, some of you more so than others, I must confess, but you wouldn't want me to be dishonest, but it would break my heart, because this church, for all its faults and flaws, and an imperfect pastor, at least is trying to stand fast in the Lord for the truth once delivered to the saints, and the members realize they're not perfect, and they certainly have an imperfect pastor, and so they are trying to change. Then he gives an example of what was happening in this church. And this is the thing that concerns me in this church more than anything else. Well, no, not more than anything else. I didn't mean that. Forgive me, Lord. Not more than anything else. But there were two women in the church. I beseech you, Odias. Now, every time a man mentions something about women, up come the antenna. Up come the two horns. Planet Mars. Up it comes. Oh, you know, he's going to say something horrible about women. Listen, if I'd had a bad wife, I probably would have been a mess. I would have been, but I would have hated women. But I love women. Don't understand them completely, but I had a wonderful wife, have a wonderful wife, and I love women. I care for them. But I know some things about you. You're not as bad as we are, and I confess that ahead of time, but you get these two women in church, and there is nothing worse than two women in a church that just are at odds. I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. There is nothing worse than two women at each other's throats. Nothing. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, you better start arguing with the Bible, because I know it's like the fur flying. Isn't it, Tooney? I mean the fur flies. Now, in the years I've been here. I guess maybe we've had, let me think. 1, 2, 3, 4. We've had 4 families or individuals leave this church. 4 families or individuals leave this church. In every single one of them, it was the woman. Every single one of them. Now they left the church. There was no hullabaloo about it. No harsh words exchanged. But it was always the woman. Now, Charlie, what I can't understand is this. How could a woman leave a church with such a good-looking pastor? I mean, that's just hard to understand, Charlie. But it always is. Apparently, I don't measure up. And apparently, I must be a male chauvinist. And if I am, I don't even know how to spell chauvinist, but if I am, I am. Now, he said to one of the other church members, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fella. Now, this yoke fella is also the name of a male. And it can be a man's name, but it's probably yoke fella, but it's a male. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Oh, Lord have mercy. In Vietnam, when I was always glad I didn't have to go down in those holes after those little boogers. But I would have rather gone down in one of those little holes after one of those little boogers in Vietnam than I would have to intercede between two women. Now, I can intercede between two men because we all live in the same old bear cave. If John got into a dispute with Charlie, I could go and talk to Charlie. I could go and talk to John. Wouldn't even be scared at all to do it. You know, I wouldn't be afraid at all. And you know what? We'd work something out. Don't you think so, John? Don't you think so, Charlie? You know, we're mule-headed and stubborn and all this thing, and we're chauvinists, and there's lots of stuff wrong with us. And if I went to Brent, but to me to go to two women? Good grief. Forgive me for saying this, and I don't really mean it. But Paul probably was hoping this fellow would get it straightened out before he got there. He said, I beseech you, Adonis, beseech that they be of the same mind, Lord, and I entreat thee also, truth dweller, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Now, these were not mean old women. They had labored in the gospel. They had labored in the gospel. I love Shirley. And I love June. But would you believe that there is something somewhere that the devil knows that if the Lord allowed him to use it, he could get these two into controversy? You say, impossible. Well, with God, all things are possible, and with the devil, a whole lot are. So this is the one thing in a church, ladies, that you need to be mindful of. And men need to be mindful of it, too. But women, when they get entangled with one another, Imogene told me I didn't understand women. And she told me to always have the door open when I was counseling. And it turned out she was absolutely right. Women understand women. Men understand men. But we don't understand each other. And with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life, these were saved people. Now, what a pastor deals with in his everyday walk of life, it's working out with this fellow, Al Williams, who came to the fellowship yesterday, the picnic. He started coming. I think he's saved. I've talked to him about it. But Al Williams is a fellow that's, he's got a long way to go. And his name may not be written in the book of life. So that's an outside curriculum that as a pastor of a church and as a man called of God, I'm working with him, and others in the church will work with him and everything. But this, I minister primarily to people right here whose name's in the book of life. Now, I'm no judge of this. God knows. But as I look around here, I think that I can truthfully say I don't see anybody whose name is not written in the book of life. I don't see anybody. I believe all our names are written in the book of life. So if this is possible, with people written in the Book of Life, and he wrote this to a church, they were church members, this is something we all need to be very careful about. Now, ladies, this is something you need to be especially careful about. I don't know what, when God pulled out that individual out of Adam's side, God knew what he pulled out, and he knew what he left behind. And that poor thing that got left behind, he don't even remember what a woman is like. And they're wonderful, and I love them to death in every way. But there is a trait in their character. They can cause tremendous problems in a church. And they do. Men do too. Men do too. But sometimes it's the woman behind the man. Oh, I'm just getting on an awful kick today, and forgive me for that. But this is something we need to be careful about. And this is something that we're going to be judged for one day. And it's a quarter till 11, and it's time to quit. Charlie Holloman, would you dismiss us?